wee bit tired. I'll be honest with you, but I'll do my best. And if I tip over or cowp over, as we say in Ireland, just come and fetch me. Right? That was very touching to see that dear couple, and those other couples obviously there too in Bangladesh. Very humbling. Very, very humbling. And it has to be hard for our dear Carol to see these precious little grandchildren right there in Bangladesh. What a sacrifice for Carol and Paul too. Let's not forget that. Because children are all right, but hey, grandchildren. Is there anything better in life? You know, one of your famous American comedians said that if he had known that grandchildren were so delightful, he would have skipped the children. It's true, isn't it? They are the best. And Paul and Carol, I know, are on their knees for these dear little children. And we will certainly, Carol, be praying for you and Paul as you release these children into God's care there in that land. And for dear Molly, that's going to be quite a handful for you, Molly. Do you want me to come along with you as your resident granny? Tell them stories? Wouldn't that be a laugh? Don't laugh too hard if you see Molly and I get on that plane. Now, first of all, I'm sure you're wondering what's in my bag. Well, it is my new bag. Don't you love it? You gave it, so thank you. I'd be very proud of this bag for my things. And I brought along my daily light, and I thought it'd be nice because the evening is far spent here, and we will read the evening portion for September 24th. How's that? Would you like that? Oh yes, they said, with such enthusiasm. All right, September 24th. Dad will be reading this all on his own. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously from 2 Corinthians 8:9. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. All bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. You've tasted that the Lord is gracious. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. We speak what we know and testify what we have seen. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And those are certainly lovely words as we approach James tonight and look at the wisdom of the tongue. So please turn with me to James, and don't be one bit surprised if I include you now in this message and ask you to help out, right? So why shall we make this a bit of a seminar tonight here, since we all know one another and are super comfy with one another? What's the problem with the name James in the New Testament? Oh, and but I forgot, my ears are in my bag. Ah, so speak up like good children, would you? So what's the problem with James? There are loads of them. Every other one is James. James the older, James the lesser, James the middle one, James the son of Alphaeus, etc., etc. So it is a matter here of establishing which James it is. And we will attempt to do that presently. So let's just read together the first 20 verses here of James. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. But the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower fails, and its beautiful appearance perishes, so the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I would say that these last two verses summarize very nicely the subject of this letter. The role of our speech, of our tongue, of our mouth in the Christian walk. It's absolutely key. And as we heard earlier in the seminar from Haley, how that has hit the internet, and it has produced such awful language and rhetoric of hatred. It's a real problem today, isn't it? the anger, the rhetoric of contempt and of hate is really, really distressing. And sadly, it seeps into the Christian community and we feel we have to take stands. Well, James would have a very different take on this. So establishing who this author is, who the most likely author of this letter is, we have three distinct possibilities in A. James, namely the son of Zebedee, the brother of John, and we would have to say that that's very unlikely because James had been martyred. And then, as in fact, as the first apostle to be martyred. And then we have James, the son of Mary, who didn't come to living faith in Christ till after the resurrection. And it is generally agreed that that is indeed the James of this epistle. And indeed the same James that we find in Acts 15. And if you compare the language of Acts 15 when James himself is speaking, you will see something of that passion. Maybe a little bit more muted in Acts 15, but certainly a man of deep, deep feeling at the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15. And then there's the son, James, the son of Alphaeus, as mentioned in Matthew 10. And it's most unlikely that it would be that James because he is not otherwise prominent at all. So let's just look at Acts 15 to see, to get a little feel for the soul of this dear man. So here he is with the other apostles addressing the whole issue of circumcision, which was being presented as a necessity in salvation. And these men dealt with this very, very ably. And the letter that they wrote, I just feel it's a letter that's really quite neglected. For the sake of time here, look at verse 24 as one of the lines on this letter. We have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Consider just for a second the language here. People who have troubled you with words. Pause on that. Have you ever been troubled by someone with words? I believe we all have. I just find that incredibly sensitive. That these people, and it is actually thought that this is James himself speaking, that he was sensitive to the effect of words on you. Have you ever had a good tongue lashing? Did someone ever set you straight? It hurts, doesn't it? It's no fun. And then he goes on, he says, unsettling your souls. Isn't that sensitive? The effect on the old heart. It unsettled them. And it was so important in the early church not to have unsettled souls and people fretting and anxious. So I think that we can say quite confidently that this is dear James. And I pause here to submit a thesis to you that is not part literally or directly of the text. Who do you think had a huge influence on James? I submit his mother. Did you notice when we were reading the richness of metaphors? His language? Well, let's just go back to Luke 1 and enjoy the Magnificat for a couple of minutes. I read to you. You sit back, close your eyes and listen. It's beautiful. I want to make clear that James is the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm also adding that these writers of the scriptures, chosen, selected by the Holy Spirit, have influences behind them, and I'm submitting that James had the influence of Mary. Listen to it. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Aren't those magnificent words? And somehow don't they ring through in this letter that the son for whom she prayed? Think of that. Mary, we know, pondered a lot in her heart. She wasn't given to a lot of chit-chat. And the profile of Mary is so sweet and so tender and strong in the Old Testament script, in the New Testament scriptures, that sadly we in the Protestant churches have felt that we better not bring her up too much in case anybody thinks we're influenced by the Catholics. How sad! She's neglected. And for one reason alone, we should revere her. It says that she stood by the cross of Jesus. And we can see the sorrow of her heart, the sword that was prophesied would help her going through, breaking her heart. And just at that point of breaking her heart, the words of the Lord came from the cross. John, behold your mother. And to her, behold your son. The Lord, understanding the anguish and agony of this precious woman. And isn't it interesting that dear James, and I'm sure there was a deep awareness of this later in his life, that Mary was not given to James or to Jude, to those other siblings. And to whom did the Lord entrust this precious woman, the mother of James? To one of the gentlest souls that who had been so... He used to be a son of thunder, I know that. But he became one of the most gentle figures in Scripture. Dear John, looked after Mary. Can you imagine how tender he was to her? And extra-biblical information is that they lived in Ephesus together. In fact, the home where they supposedly lived can still be seen. And the Lord also knew that John was going to need her. Correct? Because what was going to happen to dear John? He was going to lose James. And the Lord in his omniscience knew that John was going to be need to be comforted. And I'm sure Mary did a wonderful job. There is so much that we can infer in Scripture without manipulating it at all. Because we have come to know the people that are in God's Word. And I believe that this letter is just infused with a very, very special knowledge written by a man who had an exemplary mother. In fact, she's so exemplary, she's blessed among all women. An extraordinary woman. It is a clear message about Christian behavior as our focus. Readers addressed here collectively as brethren, fellow believers from the 12 tribes scattered. Why? Well, from persecution. And it's generally thought that they were the group that was scattered after Stephen's martyrdom. You read, go when the conference begins on Monday morning, read in Acts what happened to Stephen and what he said and how powerful it was and convicting. So powerful that it scattered believers in Christ all over. And these people obviously are hurting. But does James dilute his message? Because it's a message of how do you bear up in trials? Well, I'm sure among these tribes, these people, these believers, that God had handpicked enough people to be their support and comfort and pray for them. Is there anything like that? The great comfort of a friend, a confidant, who will hold you up in your trial. It's very interesting when you read the English translation and read about trials and tests. The Luther translation is the word Anfechtung, which simply means attack. And to me, in reading that Luther translation, I think it frankly bears the weight better in language. These are attacks of Satan on these dear ones. They're hurting. And James is actually saying to them, if I might summarize it, that you better watch it in your trials. Because it's very easy in trials for the tongue to take over and lash out and get angry and bitter. And how often has that happened? Actually, Paul has a very similar message, I submit, to the Colossians. And let me just, don't turn, you're tired. Let me do the work here. Colossians 1, and I'll just read it to you. Since the day we heard of your faith, he's saying, they do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. It's a pretty lavish prayer, isn't it? And when you read that and come to 11, verse 11, you're taken back. You think he's going to say that you might be strengthened with all might in order that you can blaze the gospel all the way through the land. No, he says, that you might get patience and long-suffering. Imagine if you gave a conference on that, how many would come? Huh? Couple of godly elderly people in the front row, and that would be it. Patience and long-suffering. And the root of the word patience is in Latin, it is patio pateri, which means to suffer. How's that? It's part of the Christian life. There's no avoiding of it. And if you avoid it, you're then camouflaging what's going on. And it's possible, of course, to submerge yourself and deaden your senses by whatever, watching television all day or getting involved in whatever. Patient in suffering. Patience in suffering will produce godliness. And it's pleasing to the Lord. It will make you stable. Look at the image this dear man uses. A wave driven by wind. Now, having just come back from Ireland, and I sat down at the sea one night, and just to look at that Irish Sea breaking in, it's wonderful. One of the Irish poets, I love a line from one of his poems. He said, when he died, "Commemorate me near water. Do that for me." I love it. This lake here is just—it's been so soothing to me. It's beautiful. There is something about water that can either soothe the rough senses, or it can be like this, a wave driven by the wind, unsettled. That's the double-minded man. And isn't it noteworthy that James draws no consolation at all from wealth? And I would say that is a major point in global society where, and I'm not saying that a wee bit more money can't help things. It does. Let's not be so pious that we're not grateful that we're wearing a woolly jumper rather than a polyester one with no heat in it. But hey, you can get good woolly sweaters for $4 in second-hand stores. There's one who shall be nameless in our midst. It's no consolation at all to James. In fact, he reminds the readers how transitory wealth is. Nor does he comfort them that their good attitude in trials and in suffering will pay off in this life. Maybe it'll keep going on. Maybe it'll get worse. We don't know. It's in his hands. But one thing we do know, right? That what he will get if he endures and keeps on going is a crown of life. And that's a divine promise. Are we living for those rewards in heaven that in fact will shape our jobs on earth in the millennial age, when we will reign with him? It should be some incentive to us when a trial simply does not go away, that we aim for that crown of life that cannot ever be taken from us. Well, I think that verse 18 shows what we can be, the first fruits of his creatures. And it warns us in verse 20 that our anger does not produce the righteousness of God. I don't think I've ever experienced in America such anger. It's on the road when you drive. If you dare make one tiny little error and someone thinks you're cutting them off or whatever, the anger, it is scary to see. This can't be. And the anger that has come from political and partisan loyalties. Don't do it, ladies. I tell you, you asked me about my life at the university. One thing I determined, that I was not going to be political in the university. And nobody knew what I was thinking or anything like that, because it was like God given to me, don't go that way. If you go that way, you are only going to make enemies and they will not be open to the gospel. And there was one particular woman, this is in my recent history, and she was clearly very much on the left. She had been brought up in Poland and was able to tell us about the 1st of May on International Day. She would be holding on to the banner as a little girl going through the streets of Krakow frankly celebrating Lenin. How's that for your chum in the next office? I loved her. And nobody could take that away from us. Just love them. Just don't get involved in the Lenin flags. And at one stage, this dear woman asked me then about my church. I invited her along. And she and her husband arrived in a car with all their bumper stickers. It was actually starting with the Obama era all the way through. And I was praying my heart out that they would park away from the chapel. Lord, protect them. And I shouldn't have had to. Shame on us. And these dear people came, and that dear woman came to living faith in Christ. What a joy it was, you know, to see her baptized. And it turned out that the man she married, an American man, be careful, because I'm obviously sharing something that's quite personal, and I know we're recorded here, and who you might give this to, but her husband had been a backslider. And had become extremely political and on the left, etc. And he had married this woman, knowing that she was not a believer. But now both of them in happy fellowship with us. I rejoice in that. And she looks back on that and she is so thankful that nobody went after her for her political beliefs, some of which she still may hold. Hey, it's a free country, isn't it? You never guess, but apparently it is. Don't be busybodies in other people. There are people with genuine convictions. And respect their ideas, but lead them to the foot of the cross. And let the Lord do the convicting and shaping of their social responsibilities in the polling booth, which apparently are private. We don't have to go around asking people who they voted for. You know, dear James, he gets it in verse 26, he starts thinking along this line. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Not to make sure that your political flag is prominent for everybody to see. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. We can do good deeds, mitzvahs, right, and have a wicked tongue. And James is teaching on living wisely, addresses so many things that plague us in the second chapter. If you drop down to verse 9, look at him dealing with snobbery, social snobbery. And it's not just in this country, it's all over. At one stage as a guest professor abroad, and went to the local assembly and on a Wednesday night and joined them. And a woman sitting near me found out that I was from the United States and that I was working at the university, and she assumed automatically that I was in some manual job doing something, which I've been happy to do. But she assumed that and made it very clear that that's what the situation was. And I had a little apartment and I was walking home and it was raining. The same woman happily drove by me as I walked. Isn't that interesting? It's the way it is. But we know it shouldn't be. Snobbery. Unequal treatment based on social status. And showing partiality, dear James says, is sin. Go back to the Magnificat. Where did he get his social activism from, I wonder? I think that Mary had a very keen eye for the rich, and the rich he sent empty away. I think that this man's sensibilities were definitely the product of a home. I'm doing on a Tuesday night a Bible class online on Zoom, and we're looking at Mark, and I am totally convinced that John Mark, that his worldview as seen in Mark was very much shaped by being the son of Mary, who had a very open home and who's prominent in the early church because of her home. And if you read through Mark, you'll see just how often that Mark deals with the home, the centerpiece. And that's where our character truly is seen. So, snobbery. And then on verse 20, he says, brings up the whole question of faith. And he tells us, hey, don't you realize faith without works is dead? It's one reason that dear Martin Luther was quite skeptical about James even belonging in the canon, because he was so nervous that anyone would misread this and think that salvation was by faith plus works. So you can understand his anxiety. But that's not James's argument at all. It says that if you have faith, you're going to show by your works that you have it. So in chapter 3, he gets right into the role of the tongue. He says very wisely, and it's a very sobering verse to those of us who dare teach, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. How's that for a warning? For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, and also able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, and again he uses a metaphor, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body, And then another metaphor, look at ships. Although they're so large and are driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest the little fire kindles. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it's set on fire by hell. I mean, this is very hard-hitting stuff. How do you treat your husband? Do you yell a lot at your children? It's not a good idea. It will wound them and hurt them. Take them aside. Talk gently to them. I'm so grateful for a mother who didn't yell at us and berate us, who didn't discourage us, whose tongue was so healthy. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. So, I have nothing more to add to what James says. Just watch it. Watch it in the home. And live with this kind of purity. So we have seen already patience, and here we have purity of speech and behavior. And finally, in chapter 5, and we will go right in there, after he has upbraided the rich for thinking that this is it, it's actually not an indictment of people that have money, but it's people who have money and are not using it wisely. They think it's theirs. It isn't. It belongs to the Lord. Verse 7, he pulls everything together like a good writer. Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rains. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them patient who endure. And then, dear James shows his knowledge of Scripture. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. And then he has a final word, after giving us clear instructions on patience, on purity. He asks, is any among us suffering? I'm sure this is a question that strikes a deep chord with all of us at some level or other. Let him pray. What a privilege. Here we go again. We saw it in Daniel, didn't we? There's just no way around it. It is our arsenal of power. Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Not lovely. It doesn't mean if you're cheerful you don't need to pray. So don't exercise false logic in the exegesis of Scripture. let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, one reading of this is that oil was used often in the New Testament times, but I think it's much simpler. I think we're speaking now of the oil of the Holy Spirit, that when there is a problem and you call the elders, you expect that they will be filled with the Holy Spirit to bless and anoint that suffering person. I know our men in our own assembly do that. And they go and pray. And they pray often with people. And we don't know a quarter of it, how much they are praying in private for these people. The prayer of faith will save the sick. And that also includes those who are mentally sick, who are going through a horrible time mentally. And the Lord will raise them up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Isn't that beautiful? All of that taking place. This, of course, is an early letter, ladies. Or arguably one of the first letters, possibly even the first. It's a very early letter. So the churches had not yet been established the way that we find them under Paul. Right? But these principles still guide our churches. And look at this. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And a very important line, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I ask you, when you're in trouble or in anguish of soul and heart, who do you ask to pray for you? It's a rhetorical question. We know who to go to, don't we? There are people that will say to you in passing, "Oh, you know what? I was praying for you in the shower this morning. I'm so grateful for any prayers. But I ask you, please can you hit your knees for me?" That's not asking much, is it? I don't think that we're talking here about the casual, I happened to be passing a shop that reminded me, and I prayed. We're grateful, not saying that. And you thank the person. But we need more than that. We need steadfast prayer warriors. This couple in Bangladesh, they need prayer. They need the prayer of their local church and all the churches in this country to keep them in a place like that. And then, dear James goes for a wonderful example of Elijah. Look what he was facing. In his day, it was a similar situation. It was just impossible. And he had this wonderful victory. And it was a scorched land. And what did he do? He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. Things had changed. The heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its. That's prayer. There's nothing more exciting than when you share a prayer with someone and you get an answer. Is there? Or are you so cynical and tired and jaded that you just, well, it was nice, answer prayer? No, not so fast. That should bring from your heart such deep, reverent thanks to the God of heaven who heard the prayer. If anyone, look what you may be doing with your prayer. You don't know. If anyone wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, and we could add in parenthesis, in private, in prayer, someone on their knees saying, "Please turn that person back." Look what you're doing. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that worthwhile to have fervent prayer and not in passing? Prayer is a serious business. And if this conference can produce anything, I trust that it will send all of us to our knees to lift up our families. Are you praying for the children of your elders, by the way? Line them up every day. Pray individually for the children of your elders, that they may be protected from Satan's devices, because Satan loves to bring ridicule and shame on the local church. Are you praying for your full-time workers, their children, their protection? Because Satan loves to bring shame and humiliation on families. He'll do anything he can. Your prayers are effectual. You don't have to be an Elijah or a Job, but you're one of the scattered ones, as they were in those days, scattered throughout the country, praying for one another. So I pray that the message of James will purify our thoughts, our mouth, and hold us back when we're tempted. I want to put this in my new bag. When we're tempted, when we are weary, like Elijah, he was so weary, went into depression. It's common. And the Lord had to say, "What are you doing there, Elijah?" And he basically told the Lord he'd kind of given up. And what was the message that the Lord gave to that precious man? Arise and eat. Eat from God's word. Arise and eat. Why? For the journey is too great for you. The journey's getting harder, women. There's a lot going on. There is just a lot of anfechtung, of attack on God's people. I pray we'll cherish one another far, far more than we did before. That we will pray tenderly and pray for this old Molly gone over there. Precious old girl. That the Lord would send his holy angels with her to protect her and keep her. And give her the kind of patience needed to work with children. This is a hard cohort to work with. And Lord, please bless little Whitney too. These girls have faithfully given themselves to the work of the Lord. And they deserve our prayers. And I pray that we might be faithful. Shall I just close in prayer, ladies? Shall I? Let me put down my little bag. Father, here we are again. And we're just in awe of the beauty of your word. We thought we were tired, and then just reading the word just ignites our souls, and we just celebrate it. We thank you for these words, and it would seem that they are written by a man who has deep personal knowledge of what you were like at home, Lord, in the home. And I'm sure that these dear brothers who resisted your divinity all those years, and yet after the resurrection came and got on their knees and acknowledged you as Messiah. Not only as Messiah, but as suffering servant who died for their sins. Father, we thank you for this wonderful letter. And we pray that it will do something in our own hearts that will just rejoice our spirits. We think of Jude, James's brother. And really, when you get to that lovely line, he who is able to keep you from falling, to present you spotless. Lord, we're just so encouraged that these words from James and then from Jude are written by people who resisted, and yet your Holy Spirit drew them to you. So that gives us hope for anyone who has strayed far away. We pray for every woman in this room tonight. We know there's some with deep hurts, and Lord, we would ask for children especially, that if any is going astray, that just the prayers of the women in this room would bring them back. Pray for every assembly and church represented in this room. We pray for a tender, loving spirit. We pray that we will live under the authority of God's word with tender hearts. And Lord, we give you thanks for the babies here. They're lovely wee things. And Lord, we pray that you would give them health and strength, and they'll grow up to be strong and know you. And for the young women here, for Molly going off to Bangladesh, Lord, prepare her in that way, in the way that she needs to face what's ahead. And we pray for the work again over there, that you would bless this precious couple and those two little girls, that they will be kept healthy and well. And we are absolutely convinced that the prayers of women tonight have reached all the way into Bangladesh, and we will rejoice in what James clearly teaches us as harvest time. After patient prayer, the harvest will come. So Lord, give us a good night's sleep, that we might be fresh, God willing, tomorrow morning. And Lord, we ask a special blessing on Camp Hope. Lord, may it live up to its name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And all the sisters said,
Amen.
Amen.